I've been sharing with you for a few months, and I just wanted us to welcome and greet and honor dear friend. And one of the songs talks about going to the corners of the earth, and he and I have been to the corners of the earth together. And but what a privilege it is, not just to have them as visitors, but to have them live among us. And so I want us just to welcome the founding patriarch of the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and I'm so grateful and owe him so much. So let's just welcome our Father and the Lord. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the secret place. And I think God has been speaking some things. We are coming into a new season in things of the Spirit. As I said to you earlier, that these seasons are coming fast as we move far closer and closer to God's intentions of pouring out the Spirit. So the seasons are changing rapidly. And the secret place becomes a very, very important part of our walk with the Lord. And in light of that particularly, let me just read the scripture to you. And these are familiar passages. And this one I shared years and years ago as a prophetic word for the body of Christ as a whole. But let me speak this to you more specifically as a personal word in God calling you to the secret place with Him. This is again Song of Solomon, and from chapter 2, verse 8. Listen, my beloved. Behold, He is coming and climbing on the mountains and leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, He is standing behind our wall. He is piercing through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, Arise, my darling and my beautiful one, come along. For the winter has passed, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for singing and pruning. And the voice of the Holy Spirit, the turtle dove, has been heard in our land, and the fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom are giving forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling and my beautiful one, and come along. And these verses in particular. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. We've talked a lot lately about being fishers of men. And some of the songs that we sang this morning and even the gospel reading was about being fishers of men. And God calling us to go out and to give away the love of Christ, to have a heart for the poor and the poor in spirit. And so that seems like such a public kind of word, and a word that's calling us into the public arena and to places where our flesh might not want to go. And so it's interesting that the Lord, in light of that, would speak a word to us about the secret place and is calling to us to hide ourselves in the secret place in the cleft of the rock so you can see our form there and hear our voice, that place of intimacy with Him, your prayer life. With the Lord. Because if we're going to be fishers of men, Jesus said, come with me. And in His presence, He makes us fishers of men. It's there that He forms us and transforms us. And so it's not a contradiction that in calling us to go out, He's calling us to press in. but there's also a word for some of you who've come to the conclusion that it's always winter and never Christmas. And I think that's why it was an important word that God gave Regina. Because sometimes it's easy to get stuck there, where it just feels like always winter, but never Christmas. And without Christmas, what's the point of the winter? And the word of the Lord is that if you can hear the sounds of the bells, the Holy Spirit, that a Father Christmas is on the scene, and it won't always be winter for you. In praying about this word, you know, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know what I want to say. The introduction is a difficult part, so I pray that the introduction makes sense to you. This is a passage from Isaiah 14, and it speaks about the fall of Satan. I want you to hear something in particular. In a lot of Lewis's writings, whether he was writing Narnia or writing about just other works that weren't sort of children's stories, he talked about his northernness, that there was in him this lifelong nostalgia for the North. And whenever he talked about the North, he was talking about the presence of God and heavenly things. And let me just read this passage and you see where Lewis kind of got that concept. Speaking of the fall of Satan, and it says in verse 11, "Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn! You have been cut down to the earth, and you have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart," this is the enemy saying in his heart, Satan, "I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars, the angels of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." And Scripture, whether it's metaphorically or whatever, speaks of the throne of God being in the recesses of the north. And that's where Lewis got his concept of northernness, that he said was a lifelong nostalgia that always drove him in that direction, always seeking for more. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's this interesting passage. If you go, remember Hebrews, when you read in Hebrews, he speaks to these brothers and sisters about not drifting away, about not forsaking the assembly. There's a warning about falling in the hands of an angry God. So he's not writing to perfect people. They're people who've been persecuted. They're people like us who struggle in their faith, their walk with the Lord. As we've talked about, they're people just like us who are born to live out their faith and a love for Christ in the crucible of a winner-takes-all cosmic conflict. And there were wins and losses. And so they weren't perfect people, but when he writes to them in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren." And I love that, that he addresses these imperfect people as holy brethren. Because even though our life may not always reflect our holiness, we have been set apart for him. And we are the object of his love and his special treasure. Whether we reflect that in our behavior or not, that's still true about us in his eyes and heart. And so he addresses these imperfect Christians who he warns to not drift away as holy brethren. Then he says, "You holy brethren are all partakers of a heavenly calling." And the interesting thing about that word, it's not that we have this calling that has that originates from heaven. We actually have in us a heavenly calling. Something in us that pulls us towards heaven and pulls us towards the things of the heavenlies and the things of God. And the reason the secret place is so important, that if we're going to walk out the reality of who God's called us to be, there has to be that constant renewal of our heavenly calling, which, other than Eucharist, happens more significantly in the secret place. That's why it's imperative. And that we all have this heavenly calling. And there is this lifelong nostalgia that's in all of us. It's a strange kind of thing that even though our feet are planted firmly on the earth, this is the fact that God knew us, foreknowledge, and loved us, was in love with us before the foundation of the world. And his heart had a love relationship with us even before we existed. So much so that in the heart of God, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He expressed the greatest manifestation of his love for us in his heart way before the cross ever happened in the natural. And that love relationship that started in his heart, the moment we become holy brethren, the moment we become born again, there is the residual of that that's in us. There's a longing for heaven and a longing for the kingdom of heaven while we're yet still planted here. Again, Scripture says in Ephesians 3:20 that we're citizens of heaven. And whenever you're a citizen of heaven, I remember I was in Washington. If you go anywhere there, you've got to go by cab. And so you have to take enough money to ride taxis. And nobody there is born in America. And nobody. And most of them are East Africans and or North Africans. So I was in the cab. So I always strike up a conversation because I've been to Africa enough that if, you know, just to open door and to see what God might do. And so I asked one of them, I said, "How long have you lived in the United States?" And he said, 11 years. And I said, "Do you like it here?" He said, "It's okay." So I began to talk to him. He said, "All my family's in Nigeria." And I said, "He's homesick." And he's been here 11 years. Now, if I lived in Washington, I'd be homesick for anywhere. And we were the first night we were invited to dinner at this called the Capitol Hill Club, which is a private club where all Republicans go to after they've been voting on the Hill. So we're in this club, and so we get there a little early, and then Star Parker invited us to go there. And then all these senators and congressmen start pouring in, and they're going, that's this person, that's this person, this person. And Orrin Hatch and different people. And somebody said, well, man, how does it feel? I said, you're right in the midst of all these big hitters, man. And I said, Father, these are the most unpopular people in America. I said, I'm not very impressed at all. But this guy was homesick. And there is this lifelong nostalgia in us that we're homesick for heaven, because that's where true love is worked out in our relationship with Christ. And we're homesick for a slice of that anywhere we can get here. If you find somebody who lives in a land that's not their home, they're always looking for little things to remind them of home. That's why Eucharist is so significant. That's why our liturgy, here we reenact home. We do the things of home. We eat the food of home. We encounter Him in a very tangible way. But that also is true in the secret place. And we're pulled by this lifelong nostalgia to be in His presence so that we can talk about home. And we can talk about the kingdom of God, and we can apprehend more fully the kingdom of God while we're still here away from home. It helps us to go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom, because it's more vivid and real to us. It's a lot easier to go out and carry on a conversation about with someone new about a conversation you've just had with someone else. It's a lot easier to go and talk to somebody about some show you saw on National Geographic or Discovery Channel than it is weeks and weeks later when you've forgotten some of the details. It says in Ephesians 2 that we've been seated in the heavenly places with Him. Remember Colossians 3? Since then you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. You know, it's as if He's saying, since you are a Narnian, seek the things of Narnia and set your affections. Don't get so caught up in this world. Don't let your heart ever lose sight of what's north. Let me read this to you. I'm reading you a bunch of stuff from Lewis because I think he has such profound insight. This is the boy and the horse, and when Shasta and Bree are about to take off and run away, and Bree, who is a Narnian horse, is speaking to Shasta about going north or south, and he wants to go north, and Shasta says, "Ho, hurrah! Then we'll go north. I've been longing to go to the north all my life." "Of course you have," said the horse. "That's because of the blood that's in you. I'm sure that you're a true northern stock, a freeborn Narnian." It's a powerful statement. And that's true about us, that you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're a new creation, and I'm a new creation. And it's in the secret place, is one of the most prominent places, one of the most important places, where we're reminded of all those things, where God speaks to us and does wonderful things in us. Look at Isaiah 43, or 42. And this is kind of where this word came from me, from the Lord for me. I said Isaiah, I'm in Ezekiel. Did I say Ezekiel? I'm not sure. One of those. This is Ezekiel chapter 42. These are fascinating scriptures to me. They always have been. Because again, what I really believe in this season, God's always calling us in a secret place. But it's so imperative that you and I hear His voice, that we understand the Beloved is calling us to rise up. And even for those of you where it seems like it's always winter and never Christmas, it says that passage in Song of Solomon, the winter is past. You can hear the sound of the turtle dove. And it doesn't have to always be winter and never Christmas. And that God is calling you into the secret place where He makes us whole, keeps us sane. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 42. Then he said to me, "The north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers where the priests who are near to the Lord shall eat the most holy things." Now you all are priests, the priests of the believer, where the priests who are near to the Lord eat the most holy things. There they shall lay the most holy things, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. So he says, you're going to eat the most holy things, those who are near to the Lord, and you'll make the most holy sacrifices. And then the third thing he says in verse 14, and when the priests enter, then they shall go out to the outer court from the sanctuary without laying there their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. And they shall put on no other garments. Then they shall approach that which is for the people. In chapter 44, it says in verse 15, the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them, while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. And when they go out to the outer court, into the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on the outer garment, other garments, that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Amazing. And in this passage in chapter 42, he says three things about those who draw near. You'll get to eat the most holy things. You'll make the most holy sacrifices. And you'll wear garments that won't make you sweat. That happens in his presence. This is what I want to talk to you a little bit about in the few minutes that we have, about God calling us to the holy place and the things that He wants to do. The first thing that He said in this passage is that I want us to see is that He said, I want you to wear garments that don't make you sweat. When I think about the garments that don't make you sweat and wool, you know, I think about walking in faith. And I think about sweat representing the human effort and the sweat of our brow, fear and the activity of our flesh. But one of the things that happens in the secret place is that God puts on you linen garments. In that place, God frees you from the garments that make us sweat. It's in the secret place where God reminds us of who we truly are. That we put on the clothes of the secret place. It's in the secret place that God reminds us that we are Narnians by blood. And that lifelong nostalgia that's in us is because that's who we truly are. That we're new creations, and that we're called to live by faith. And we're not called to live in fear and to be controlled by fear. God reminds us there that we are holy brethren, that He's called us to live a life of holiness. But even if we have it in His heart, we're holy brethren. And it's the understanding of that that prompts us to live that out, to live like citizens of heaven. It's in the secret place that we wear linen garments. We spend so much of our time in this world with this contradiction of who we are as citizens of the kingdom, yet dealing with a fallen world. And we spend a lot of time emotionally sweating and battling and struggling in this cosmic conflict with fear and hurt and anger and all the other things, the sins that we deal with. But the wonder of the secret place is there. That we get to be who we really are and who we long to be. It's a place of renewal and restoration. It's a place that keeps us sane in this world, in this other world, on the other side of the wardrobe. And it's in His presence that He clothes us and reminds us that we're citizens of heaven and that we're new creations. And that we're objects of His love. We're citizens of the kingdom. In the secret place, He awakens the secret kingdom that's within us. The Scripture says not just that the kingdom of heaven is here, but Luke says the kingdom of God is where? Within you. And it's in the secret place where the kingdom of God that's within you, the secret kingdom, that secret kingdom in the secret place is awakened in us. It's there, the kingdom is awakened in us, and it's from that place and with that nostalgia that we go out into our world here with the nostalgia of a secret kingdom that's been awakened. And when we do that enough, suddenly it becomes clear to us that it's not such a secret kingdom at all, but that the whole earth is filled with His glory. And then remarkably, as if eye salve was given to us in the secret place, we began to see the goodness of God instead of just the evil of man. We began to realize that it wasn't such a secret kingdom at all, that it isn't just a kingdom within, but the kingdom of heaven is here. And that because we're born again, we have eyes to see the kingdom of God. And we don't have to live in fear. There's no sweating there. And I'm very grateful for that. In the natural, I am one of the world's great sweaters. And unfortunately, in my spiritual life, I've made an art form of it there too. And I'm so glad that there's a place I can go to where there's no sweating. I told Livy a lot over the years, I just wish it'd be so wonderful to be like Brent, who never sweats. What would that be like, to never sweat? But there is a place where I don't have to sweat. And it's in the secret place in His presence. Is there, I'm reminded that I'm a Narnian. He also says in the secret place that we get to eat the most holy things. You know, the wonderful thing about in His presence in the secret place is that God speaks all those things that you wanted to believe were true but never thought they could be. The promises of God that are spoken into our lives, the hard to believe, the words of the Lord, the things that are beyond us. He feeds us, reveals Himself to us. It says in John chapter 15 that He reveals His secrets to His friends. And He begins to reveal to us His heart and impregnates the womb of our spiritual ear with divine intentions. He feeds us the most holy things. And you see, the Eucharist is such a reflection that we come to Eucharist and eat bread from heaven, which is absolutely imperative to sustain us in this other world that we find ourselves in. But He also feeds us in a different form, bread from heaven, in our life of prayer. He speaks to us like He spoke to Moses, mouth to mouth. And every time He speaks to us, mouth to mouth, it's like resuscitation. It's like He breathes in us the breath of Narnia again. And things become clear and real again. And our concept of reality has changed. Especially in the winter time, because in the winter time things get so small. You ever notice how things get small in the winter? Even our bodies crunch up. And our life is limited. We're not near as outdoorsy. Everything just gets smaller in the winter time. But it's there that reality gets bigger. One of my favorite life quotes of C.S. Lewis is this one. Listen to this word. The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. The inside is larger than the outside. Isn't that a remarkable quote? The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. Because the inside is larger than the outside. And you see what happens when God feeds us with holy things, and we hear the voice of the Lord, all other voices stop. Because this world, this fallen world, this world of conflict seems so big. and all the issues that we face in the crucible of this cosmic conflict seem so large and so overwhelming, right? The stresses and the issues and the relationships and the stuff and your own sin seem so large, and it seems to be bigger than anything, bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. But when we press in and God begins to feed us with holy things and puts holy garments on us, suddenly we're looking instead of from the outside in, because we're living in this outside place and it seems so overwhelming. Remarkably, from that place, we're from looking from the inside out. And we are stunned to be reminded that it is so much bigger on the inside than it ever was on the outside. Let me give you an example of this. Because everything we deal with seems so real. The world that we live in, the stuff that overwhelms us and the stresses and our own sin. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's just a simple word of God. Let it be. Let there be light. Let there be this. The word of the Lord, something hidden that seems such a small, a sentence, a phrase, is bigger than all the stuff we see that's going on around us. This world doesn't govern the purposes and intentions of God. The kingdom of heaven can swallow up this world in just one little molecule of space that make up the kingdom of heaven. And it's there in the secret place when God feeds us holy things that we discover and are reminded it's much larger on the inside than it is on the outside. And things are more real here. And everything out there is governed by what happens here. This is the world that everything else revolves around. And there are little specks like stars instead of the other way around. The other thing that he says here that's so cool, and all of us know this to be true, there in the secret place, that place near the Lord, they shall lay the most holy things, the grain offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. It's there we make the most holy sacrifices. It's there he cuts away the dragon's skin. It's there we get to repent. Because there we hear reality. There everything seems larger. There we hear the truth. Because you see, we can't find it here. And Jesus said he's the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And in his presence in the secret place in our prayer life, we're reminded, oh, you're the way. Not that in the outer world. You're the truth. And the truth of all history. And the truth of my history. And you're the life. Not that thing. Not that position. Not that relationship. You're the life. And in the process of hearing all that, we're confronted with how wrong our thinking has become. How we've been conformed in our heads to this world. And how small we've become in our own thought life. And how this world has become bigger than the kingdom of heaven. And it's there we get to lay it down. It's there we get to participate in the glorious joy of repenting and being set free from those things that try to stuff out the awakening of the kingdom that's within us, that rob us of our faith and our joy and our hope. It's there we get to make sacrifices to the one we love. It's there that we're reminded that we're called into a relationship that transcends anything we've ever known. We're called to one who's the lover of our soul, who's paid the ultimate price. And we're called to be reminded that I get to sacrifice things to Him that I love, that cost me something, because I want to. because I'm reminded there I'm called to a love with Him that transcends all kingdoms. It's there that I'm reminded of this thing that I'm called to live out, this remarkable thing called Christianity. It's there that I'm reminded I'm the bride of Christ. And in His presence, I get to repent. In the presence of the One who's already clothed me and called me holy. In the presence of the One who's fed me with holy things. In that safe place, I get to repent. In that safe place, I even get to give Him things He's not asking me for, just because I want to. And the result of is that I come out of that place more Narnian than I've ever been before. The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. It's so much larger on the inside than it is on the outside. So the word of the Lord for us this morning is further up and further in. Further up and further in. We can hear the sound of the turtle dove. God is calling us into His presence. Further up and further in. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.